Okay, turn with me in your Bibles. We'll look at a couple places this morning. First Chronicles, chapter 12. We'll look at a few verses there. It's other places in the Bible. I think we're going to title our message, God is Looking for Men. God is Looking for Men. We read this morning in the New Testament how there was a need in the church, and men came to the rescue. God was looking for men who would do the job. David is in Hebron, and he is soon going to be the king of the whole kingdom, but at this time he's the king of Judah. And verse 1 of 1 Chronicles 12 says, Now these are they that came to David to Ziklag while he yet kept himself close because of Saul, the son of Kish. And they were among the mighty men, helpers of the war. They were armed with bows and could use both right hand and left in hurling stones and shooting arrows out of a bow, even of Saul's brethren of Benjamin. And then we have this great list. And then it goes to verse 22, and for at that time, day by day, they came to David to help him until it was a great host like the host of God. Here we find that God was gathering around David, men. He was drawing men to David to secure the kingdom. And there's so many accounts in the Bible of the great soldiers who gathered themselves around David, who gave him a great army. We have accounts of the mighty men of David and the great feats that they accomplished, men of great faith and great valor and great courage. They're just exciting to read about the men that were gathered around David. If you turn to Ezekiel chapter 22, Ezekiel 22 is a very a sad declaration of God of the status of Israel in the days of Ezekiel. And the Bible tells us that the state of the country, verse 24, Ezekiel 22, Son of man, say unto her, that's Israel, Thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion raving in the play. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law and profane my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean. And have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths. And I am profaned among them. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey. To shed blood and to destroy souls. And to get dishonest gain. And her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, Thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, They have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And I sought for a man, the Bible says. This is what the Lord says. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I have found none. Another famous passage of scripture. God's looking for men. And in the day of Israel, he was looking for men that would stand in the gap, that would stop this downflow and this downtrend and this decay and all the wickedness of the land. He said, I sought for a man among them. It's amazing what one man can do. And when Donald Trump got the endorsement of Phyllis Schlafly, I just couldn't comprehend it. How could that be? That she would endorse him, this immoral man. And then there were other endorsements. And I said, I just don't understand this. And yet, it was that man that appointed these justices that had overturned Roe versus Wade. That man. Say what you will. Say what you will. We know the last chapter hasn't been written, but say what you will. Something we felt would never be ever accomplished in this country. But we have this great principle of the importance of a man. And God was looking for a man to stand in the gap in the days of Israel. And I'm sure that today God is looking for men as well that will stand in the gap for God and make a difference. Now, as we think about the whole issue that God is looking for men today, I see how in the New Testament we have men rising to the occasion. In the Old Testament we have men rising to the occasion. You know, great King David, he was just one man. But you read about his mighty men, and that each one of them was a mighty testimony, a warrior. So many of them. And I was thinking about it'd be good to look at the men that God brought around the Apostle Paul. Some of the men that God brought around the Apostle Paul. And we have a testimony of his companions. Acts chapter 13. We have a introduction to some of the companions of the Apostle Paul. Now, it's kind of interesting when you think of the Apostle Paul. I think of, this is not quite in the message, but I think it's interesting that when Barnabas was associated with the Apostle Paul, he was a very significant man. When Barnabas separated from the Apostle Paul, No longer is he in that place of significance. Nothing is taken away from who he is. But I wonder if he really realized what was going on in his life and what he was forsaking when he chose his nephew over the Apostle Paul. I just wonder. That's just something to think about. And just as the men around David were great men, but they were greater because they associated with the King David. They were associated with God's plan. They were in the center of God's plan. They were in the center of God's will. And so you have great men who are great in themselves, but they really became great because they centered their life in God's will and in the center of God's will. Now, I think of the first men that David had gathered around him. And the Bible talks about how all these outcasts gathered around David. And that was the beginning of his army. And, you know, it's very interesting. They were these very insignificant people who now became very significant because they gathered around David. Their life now became centered in God's will and God's plan, and now you have insignificant men being a part of a great cause. And that's kind of the secret of life. I think of a man who his life work was picking up sacks of limestone off of a line and putting them on pallets. That was his life work. And yeah, very talented man, but that was his life work. And a period of time in his life, he decided that he was going to serve God. And now his life had meaning. Now his life had meaning. He was connected to something eternal. And you could see it written on his face. You could see it written in his life. Hey, here's a man whose life is putting sacks from this line to this line. Now he has a purpose that's bigger than himself. Now, if you go in the Bible in Acts 13, we introduced to Barnabas as an associate of the Apostle Paul. Chapter 13, verse 1, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, there was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Menaeum, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands upon them, and they sent them away. And now we have the very first missionary journey, the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, going from place to place. Acts chapter 13, verse 50, but the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas. expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook off the dust off of their feet against them and came unto Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. And the Bible tells us the end of that missionary journey. Verse 27 of chapter 14. And when they were come and gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they were. There they abode long time with the disciples. Here's Barnabas and Saul in this great association, the first missionary journey, the fulfillment of God's plan of the Word of God, starting to go to the uttermost parts of the world. And who is there? Barnabas. And we know of Barnabas. And let's turn to Acts chapter 4. What kind of people did God bring to become the associates of the great apostle Paul? The great missionary, the great expander of the church. And the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 4 that after the disciples had been threatened not to preach the name of God, of the Lord Jesus, and they prayed and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, talks about what's going on there. The Bible says in verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace. Oh, we better go back to a verse before that. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. But they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Here we find the great formula of revival of the church there, and the great formula was selflessness of all the people. And the Bible says, neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was named Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And so we have Barnabas singled out here as one of the leaders of this movement of sacrifice and of total abandonment to the things of God, and a part of the very center of the revival and the power of God upon the church at Antioch. And so it's no wonder that this man became an associate of the Apostle Paul, a man of great sacrifice, a man of great vision, a man of great abandonment unto a cause that was higher than himself. And because of it, it was the Lord's choice that this man would be an associate, a helper, a companion of the Apostle Paul. What kind of men did God choose to become the associates, the helpers, the workers with the great Apostle Paul? Chapter 15, we are introduced to another associate of the Apostle Paul. The Bible tells us that in chapter 15, verse 36, there's a decision now to go on the next missionary journey, to go back and confirm the churches, and God is going to do more than that, we know. He's going to take the gospel to Europe, but it's not Barnabas who's going to be with Paul to take the gospel to Europe. This great historical event that changed the whole course of history. The gospel going to Europe. And the Bible tells us in verse 36, "And some days after, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do.' And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work." In other words, he was a quitter just when they needed him. "And then contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches." And so here we now, we find another man introduced, a great partner of the Apostle Paul, a man by the name of Silas. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us a whole lot about him, except that the Bible tells us that when Paul and Barnabas went to the church concerning the cause of the Judaizers, they went to Jerusalem and to the elders there, and they said, "You know, there's people going out of your church who are claiming that you can't be saved unless you become a Jew. And unless you become a Jew, just like the Old Testament times, you're not really saved. All these Gentiles are going to have to be circumcised if they're really saved." And the church at Jerusalem said, "Nope, that's not the way it is." So they wrote a letter to all the churches saying, "No, this is not the way it is." They chose, the Bible tells us, they chose two men of high reputation that would carry this letter to the churches, and had to have very high reputation in order for them to really recognize it to be official. And so the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 15, it says, verse 25, "It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Men that have hazarded their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow, what a testimony of the kind of men that God brought around the Apostle Paul. Now, right at the forefront, we find this man, and it says very simply, who hazarded their life. Hazarded their life for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that says a lot, doesn't it? You know, I've said this before, and it's always worth repeating because it's true, is that there's a new generation that has made fun of fundamentalist leaders of the past. And has looked at imperfections in their, maybe their demeanor or other things, and have distanced themselves from those great men of God. And there's a new brand of fundamentalism. And they distance themselves from those men who separated from the American Baptist Convention and others from the Southern Baptist Convention. And I've heard them talk about those men. But there's something that these new fundamentalists have never done. The old fundamentalists left everything to follow Jesus Christ. The American Baptist Convention, those Baptist preachers had their retirement funds in the American Baptist Convention. And as you know, especially in the North here, Baptist preachers didn't get paid much. And their retirement was in their denomination. That's one of the reasons, not only because the Bible tells you shouldn't have denominations, but we know it's a bad thing. And so these men, leaders, many of them approaching 60 years of age, 65 years of age, as the apostasy came into the American Baptist Convention and denying the virgin birth and denying the Word of God and all those different things, separation, that they left it all. They left it all for God, for the truth. For the truth, they left. They could have kept on preaching. They could have kept on preaching the gospel. They could have kept their churches. They could have been kept on, you know, marrying and funerals and, you know, they could have preached, you know, 95% of the Bible. In fact, they could have preached a lot of them, 100% of the Bible, but they would still have been associated with a compromising organization. And they left it all. I don't know of any modern fundamentalist that's left it all for God. Not many of them. There's a whole different category, isn't there? So don't believe these new fundamentalists. They don't know what they're talking about. They don't know what the real thing is. And here was the Silas. What kind of man would you want to be an associate of the Apostle Paul? What kind of man would Paul want to be an associate with him? And when Barnabas decides to go with, now Silas was going to be a partner with Barnabas and Saul anyhow, but now it became official. Silas is my partner. And I have full confidence in him, you might say. The Apostle Paul would say, why, he could trust him. There wasn't anything that was more important than the Lord Jesus Christ. And he proved it by risking his life to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. What an associate to have. Silas, men who have willingly hazarded their lives for the cause of God. Chapter 16 of Acts, we have another man that becomes associated with the Apostle Paul. Verse 16, they came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewish and believed, but his father was a Greek. This man which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra in Iconium, and him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And the Bible tells us that Paul finds this man, young man, Timothy, and he says, I'd like you to come with me. And the most important task in all of history at that time, the second missionary journey, Timothy joins the Apostle Paul. Now, if you go to the book of Philippians, we get an insight into the character of this man that the Apostle Paul desires would come with him. And we learn about that as Paul is writing later on from prison to the Philippian church. And he is going to send Timothy to the church, probably with this letter, and to report back to him of the status of things. It says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 19, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. Wow. What does he say about Timothy? He says, here is a man that is very, very unusual. Very unusual man. I have no hesitation to send him unto you, because he is just like me. He is all about caring for the things of God and for what is right and the spiritual status of things there at the church at Philippi. And he is going to take care of God's work there. You can count on it. He's just like me. And I have complete confidence in him. He says, you know the proof of him, because he was with Paul in Philippi. You know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served me. So he's going to represent me perfectly, and he is going to represent God perfectly, and he is going to care for you perfectly as humanly possible. Well, this is a great example of a man that God uses. Just he was an associate, he was a helper, and you know, Timothy is great in himself, but he's greater because of all that he was as an associate of the Apostle Paul. I have no man like-minded. You know, it is interesting when you think of life. I remember when Tommy Thompson became the governor, and he was trying to change around the deep state of Madison. And being an associate with people who are close to the state, different people in the building inspector trades, I heard the comments of people who had connections with the bureaucracy in Madison. And the picture I got was that Governor Walker was trying to change Madison around, but most of the people that were working for him were doing everything they could to sabotage what he was trying to do. And it even came down to local levels. Now you think of the Apostle Paul. Timothy. The trust. A man of tremendous trustworthiness would be the characteristic of Timothy. A person of tremendous trustworthiness. I was at the funeral of Dr. and Mrs. Budol a few months ago when Maranatha started. Mrs. Budol wasn't Mrs. Budol. She was Miss Sincock. Miss Sincox. And she was the president's secretary. And those were great days, but difficult days because of a lot of things going on. And at the funeral, the Cedar Homes adopted daughter gave a statement concerning Mrs. Budol. And that as she was the personal secretary of the president, that she never, to her dying day, spoke of any of the confidences that were put in her trust. And I thought, trustworthy person. Trustworthy person. When you can trust someone even after you're dead, that's trust, isn't it? And Timothy seems to be that kind of man. I have no man like-minded, he says. Man of complete trust. I can, and later on, Paul sent Timothy, obviously, to Ephesus to get the church back in order after false teachers had come in and to set in order the things in the church in 1 Timothy. And there he was, a man of complete trustworthiness. Now, a little bit later on, Acts chapter 24. No. That cannot be Acts 24. Yes, Acts 18:24. That's right. Here we have another associate that became associated with the Apostle Paul, but not as directly as others. But verse 24, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the ways of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. Whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, etc. Here's another man. A man eloquent in scriptures and mighty in the scriptures. I think it's just interesting that you have these different individuals who have these different abilities who come to the forefront around the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Then the last person I want to talk about, Acts chapter 16. We have the Macedonian call to come to Europe. Verse 6. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, were forbidden the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. And after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night, that there stood a man of Macedonia. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathered that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Now, of course, this is an important passage of Scripture because we have the pronoun going from they to us. Verse 7, and after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia. Luke, the author of Acts, is talking about they, the Apostle Paul, and his companions. And now, in verse 10, it says, and after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. And here we find the great time that Luke, Dr. Luke, not our Dr. Luke, but Dr. Luke became a member of the party of the apostle and was his companion crossing over into Europe and from what we know to be Turkey over into the Greek peninsula, which was Europe. And we have the change of pronouns. And this tells us now Luke has become the partner of the Apostle Paul. And I think it'd be good to now turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, 2 Timothy is the second imprisonment of the Apostle Paul. And the first imprisonment had to do with Jewish persecution. The second imprisonment has to do with Roman persecution. The first imprisonment was because of the Jews' opposition to Paul. The second imprisonment, it seems that the context is that Nero has set the city of of Rome on fire to watch it burn. He was mentally ill. Some would conjecture that the aristocratic people of those days used lead silverware. And if you were rich, it was, you know, big thing to have lead silverware. And very possibly that's where Nero went wacky from lead poisoning. And so, but to divert the attention from himself, like some political ploys of today, he blamed the Christians for the burning of the city. And as a result, the leader of the Christians, the Apostle Paul, is arrested and is taken to prison and is eventually going to die. And he stands before Caesar or Nero to give his account. Of course, it's not going to be of any good. It's a stacked court. No justice there. But notice his writing Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verse 9. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, or quickly. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. And as he departed into Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia, only Luke is with me. And what a statement. Five words. Five words tell us all that we need to know about Luke. Faithful to the end. Faithful to the end. What a statement. In this world today, faithful to the end. The things which thou hast learned of me, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. You know, it's one thing to be faithful for a time, and it's even greater to be faithful over time, but it is the best to be faithful to the end. Amen. And this gives a little insight into a small group of people who are important because of who they are associated with. And their contribution and their to Apostle Paul put them in the limelight of the Word of God and put them in the center of God's plan. And it wasn't, and it just is a insight into, oh, you know, God's still looking for men like that. God's still looking like for men like that. God is still looking for men. If he chose those kind of men in the past, he's still looking for those kind of men. Men like Barnabas. Men like Barnabas, who are selfless, sacrificial, who were willing to give themselves to a cause that was bigger than them. People like Silas would risk his life for the truth. People in a day in which truth means nothing, it's just on a piece of paper. Silas, a man who hazarded his life for the cause of Jesus Christ. That's the kind of guy you'd want along your side. Amen? Wow. Timothy, a man of total trustworthiness. My eyes are closed. I can trust him. I can trust him. It's amazing how God does that in life. Is that he can look behind the scenes of anything that is really done for God. It's what the men are behind the scenes that really make the work of God be able to go forward. And then, of course, we don't want to forget about Luke, faithful to the end. Faithful to the end. We live in a day in which when a person's dead, forget them. You know what I mean? They're dead, forget them. Whatever we told them, forget it. They're not here to give account to. You know, just forget it. Trustworthy to the end. What tremendous truths. And all highlights the simple fact that God's work is always dependent on men who will give their lives for God. And it also highlights the fact that none of us are really anything in ourselves. None of us are really anything in ourselves. That God has a purpose for our life. And to lose our lives for His cause and His purpose is what the purpose of our life is. And if people can get a hold of that, then they will understand the purpose of life. And their life will not be lost. What is it? 8,000 people are going to die today in the world. I think it's 8,000 people are going to die in the world today. 99.99999% of them, none of us will know. None of them will ever be missed. Their life is over. But your life isn't over, and it isn't out without significance when it is connected to God's plan and God's cause. You know, just a reflection. I was thinking about some of the originals that, you know, the first Bible study we had in McGuanago was in the Ward home on Fox Street. I think about it every time I go by that house. We were there 1 month. The lady had some mental, emotional problems. But God used her to have the first Bible study in McGuanago. We met there 1 month at her house. And when we moved to the savings and loan, I don't even remember she came. But that opening, God used that opening to get us here. And her life may be of total oblivion because of a multitude of things. But in one sense of the word, the annals of history are written with Mrs. Ward's name on it. Because she was the vessel at that moment that was willing to be used for us to come to McQuanico. And I think really that gives us a perspective of what our life really is all about. Get connected to God's plan. Get connected to God's will. Lose your life in God and His work. That's what life is all about. And God is still looking for men who will rise to the occasion to give themselves to that which is bigger than them. As insignificant as any person may be, it is a significant part of the plan of God. Oh, if young people could get a hold of that. Right? If people just living life for whatever reason could get a hold of that. And on the other hand, you may be saying, well, what good is my life, you know? What significance is my life being, you know, connected, you know, that tithe and that attendance and that support? I tell you what, it's far bigger than you ever, ever will know until you meet the Lord. Let's pray.